Good morning, church. I'm going to begin where we actually began the worship service. The song, "We Are No Longer Slaves." In fact, the phrase is, "I'm no longer a slave," and it says to fear. You can replace that with almost anything, can't you? You can sit there and sing this morning, "I'm no longer a slave to money." Or, "I'm no longer a slave to sex. I'm no longer a slave to drugs or to alcohol. I'm no longer a slave to my need for approval. I'm no longer a slave for my need to kind of power over people." Then the next phrase was, "I am a child of God." Say that with me. I am a child of God. This is what wisdom is about. It's moving us from slavery into freedom. Wisdom is about us navigating, getting away from the lies of Satan, the lies of this world and our culture, and moving over into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, then the choir sang a song, and here was a phrase out of it. It says, "God's word is still the truth." And of course, the truth is capital T. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's just not this. It's a truth of a person who died and rose again that we might live. And as Paul says, if Christ did not come back from the dead, our religion is futile. It's empty. It's worthless. It doesn't exist. But they sang, "God's word is still the truth. His love sets captives free." This is the why of wisdom. This is why James says we need to seek it. And we are in a wisdom crisis. Amen. Now, I don't know if there's anything new about this wisdom crisis. If you're like me, it feels like it. It's very unsettling. In my 40 years of pastoring, I have seen a lot of darkness. Someone this past week that I randomly met, they shared, they had to leave their religious community because of sexual abuse. It began as a child. You know, we read in the papers about the Catholic community and what's going on there. And I've personally encountered stories in my ministry of people who have been abused by priests. Now, by the way, what we call the Protestant Evangelical Church, we are no better. I actually have more stories of people being abused by elders and deacons and pastors than I did by priests. So don't pick on the Catholic Church. Just pick on the evil, the darkness, the unwisdom of our culture. Now, one of my life verses is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And David was in a crisis. And here's the verse. And there's a list of people in this chapter about people he needed to come alongside. And they had various skill sets. But there's a group of people of Issachar, he says, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That is wisdom. And we need people today to take the truth, God's version. We need people to look at our world, who understand our times, to see how everything's connected. And we need people to make sense out of what followers of Jesus need to think and do. According to Barna, in America, the culture's perception of faith and religion, they say that it's actually about 48%. So more than 2 out of 5 people of faith and religion, they think that people that are Christians, okay? 48% of the people in America think that Christians are part of the problem of what we're going through in our world. In fact, they say also, not only are they part of the problem, they insist that they cannot be part of the solution. Now, that's the world we live in. Almost 50% of people in America view the church as irrelevant. And that makes sense if they believe we're part of the problem and shouldn't be part of the solution. So the question I have this morning is, how can we be wise and courageous and live faithfully in a changing culture that is no longer friendly to our faith? How can we see extraordinary opportunities for Christians to lead today in a fresh and compelling way? I mean, that is wisdom, and it's why we need wisdom. Now, for those that are visiting, we've been doing a series in James, and last week we started James chapter 3. I think it is verse 13 through verse 18. We talked about the concept of wisdom. And here just quickly is the points that we talked about. James says wisdom is shown by what we do. Get wisdom first. We saw how the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and fear defined by awe and respect and reverence. I was thinking more about this past week, and maybe this concept will help you understand this whole fear aspect. Let's say you're driving down the highway, you come over a hill, you see a police car. What do? You slow down. There's one honest person in this church. Now the question is, why do you do that? At this point, the police officer didn't do anything to you. They're just sitting there. But you slow down. Some of you put your seatbelt on real quick. Others hide your cell phone. But when you see that police car, you do what? You align yourself with the laws that are put in place. Doesn't matter if you agree or disagree. Doesn't matter if you think that speed limit sign of 35 is too slow. You align yourself with those laws. You know, we're called to see God every day. And when we put God in our vision every day, it's a discipline. We align ourselves with his laws because we see him and we see him for who he is. That's what it really means to fear God. We saw that wisdom is a roadmap for spiritual maturity, that right knowledge plus right understanding plus right application equals spiritual growth. And you know, this is part of the why of wisdom. Now, another why of wisdom is that the Bible does not give specifics in every decision we need to make. For instance, the Bible doesn't say, here's what you do when your best friend unfriends you on Facebook. Doesn't say that. Bible does not say, when your husband acts like a jerk, here's what you should do. Bible doesn't say, when your wife comes home from spending money while claiming to have saved money on all this stuff she bought on sale that you have no room for, it doesn't explain what you are to do. But there are principles. And we take those principles and ask this question. How do we make sense out of this today? How does the principle of God's word relate to this specific situation? That's the concept of wisdom. Now this morning we will look at the contrast of wisdom. The contrast of wisdom. Let's look at verses 15 and 17. James 3, verse 15 and then verse 17. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Catch that phrase. This does not come down from above. Okay? But it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Then verse 17, but the wisdom from above, okay, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So here's the contrast. James says there's a wisdom that does not come down from above, and there's a wisdom that comes from above. Here's the contrast. Below is people, above is God. Below is viewpoint people have, above is viewpoint that God has. And James says you have to determine what your source is. But understand there are consequences. If you choose the wisdom from below, there's a phrase in Scripture we read last week. We'll read it again. He says, that is foolish wisdom. But if it's from above, then it's wise wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And he repeats himself in chapter 16, verse 25. And catch the phrase there. It seems right to us. It makes sense. This is where our emotions want to run. And we get people like ourselves that agree with this is the right way to go. But it ends up in death. It ends up in destruction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Just listen to this. You can follow on the screen. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you've seen with us. So here's the source. The source is making sure you keep your eyes on people who follow Jesus well. Then he talks about Christians or believers or religious people, whatever category you want to put them. He says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, it breaks his heart to tell people this, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, here's the contrast. You can walk like a Christian, you can talk like a Christian, you can look like a Christian, but it doesn't mean you are choosing wisdom. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They go with their gut all the time. They go with what seems right. They go with what feels right. And they glory in their shame. That simply means that they are just proud to announce that they are smarter than anybody else, even when they're not. Great story that we all were raised with as kids is The Emperor's New Clothes, about a king who was deceived by people who, born out of greed, wanted to sell him clothes that didn't exist. And there's, out of the entire city, because they were afraid to state the obvious, there's one little boy who says, look at him. He has nothing on. I feel like sometimes that's a description of us today in America. With minds set on earthly things. See, wisdom of people are earthly, they're unspiritual, they're demonic. That's what James says. Earthly, if it feels good, then it can't be wrong. Paul says their God is their belly. These are people that place feelings at a higher level than faith. They raise their emotions above God's revelation. And Paul says the end is destruction. That's why in writing a letter to Timothy, he says, listen, some people in your church are going to be consumed with the idol of money. It will consume their decisions. They'll be enslaved to it. It'll never be enough. And that's why he says the love of money, not money, but the love of money. There's all kind of roots of evil with that. So why Paul talks about forgiveness. And Jesus tells a story about how this person was forgiven an unforgivable debt, illustrating that we cannot ever pay back Christ for our salvation. He goes out into the street when he's free. He grabs someone who owes him a buck. He can't pay it, throws him in prison. See, earthly wisdom says I should never forgive that person. When I was talking to the person that shared this past week, and they talked about how their abuse started at age 8, I asked the question, so tell me, how have you learned to forgive? And their response was, it's something I do every single day. And now they're in their 40s. But they wake up every single day and just learn to forgive over and over again. What we have to do, what wisdom does, okay, is that wisdom adjusts your feelings to your faith. It doesn't adjust your faith to your feelings. You understand the difference? So James says it's unspiritual, it's earthly, it leads to spiritual immaturity. It's why later we'll see this in greater detail in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He's talking to the church, okay? He's not talking to the unchurched. He's talking to people inside the church. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So you're following earthly wisdom. They're at war within you. What happens? You're at war with other people then. You desire you do not have, so you murder. That can be physical murder. That can be assassination of their character through gossip. So don't get legalistic hunks saying, well, I never killed anybody. Well, maybe you have. You covet, cannot obtain. It's never enough. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask, chapter 1, if you need wisdom, ask for it. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You want to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. What powerful language. He says you broke the marriage. You're out being unfaithful because you're following wisdom in this world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And again, the friend of the world means this. It doesn't mean we can't have friends with people that don't go to church. It simply means that we're friends with the ideology of the world. We invite that in. We embrace it. And we start believing it. We start living by it. That's what he's referring to here about being a friend of the world. Here's how this goes. I don't know how many of you have read a book. It's called Life's Work, A Moral Argument for Choice, written by Dr. Willie Parker, who's a proclaimed follower of Jesus, and he calls himself a Christian abortionist doctor who does the will of God. And so he writes a book about it. Friends with the world's ideology and not God's ideology, and do so in the name of Christ. And that's why James says it's demonic. It's hellish. It's destructive. Way back in Genesis 3, we see this when Satan tempted Eve and Adam with, did God really say? Did God really mean that? Now, we've been talking about the tongue for 3 weeks prior to this. Let's relate this to how the tongue works, because there's a lot in Scripture this refers to in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Listen to what Solomon says. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. He's talking about now someone who has earthly wisdom. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? It's kind of like saying, okay, are they ever going to stop? And what did they really say? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Here's the short version. This is the person you never ask for directions. Whether you're going to a town or a city, or whether it's directions about life, you don't ask them for directions as how we need to choose as followers. But I hear people say, but Pastor, I read it on the internet. That's good. Doesn't mean it's true. But Pastor, so-and-so sent it to me on Facebook. I'm glad they did, but doesn't mean it's true. But Pastor, I was listening to a talk show. What is the source of your wisdom? You know, there's Facebook, then there's the book. Which one do you read more? Which one engages you more? See, plug into God's wisdom if you want God's power. That's what James says. If you want to live a transformed life, you got to plug into God's wisdom. There's a story of a man who lived alone in the mountains. He was a lumberjack, and his job was to cut trees down. And, you know, every day he'd go out and cut trees, and he heard a rumor about something called a chainsaw. And finally, he went down to the city, and he heard that, you know, this chainsaw would help him cut down trees faster and easier, and he was getting old. And so he went to the hardware store. He listened to the advantages, so much faster, less work, and he bought one. And a week later, he came back in and throws it in the counter and says to the hardware store owner, he says, this thing is worthless. I used this saw for the last 7 days, and I could not even cut a single tree down in a day. Now, the owner was confused, and so he looked at it, he took it, he pulled the rope starter, and the chainsaw came to life, and the logger looked stunned and said, what's that noise? See, he had a chainsaw, and he used an axe method. I think this is where most of us live. We come to church, We learn a few songs, a few scripture verses. We desire Christ, but then we use human wisdom to live instead of the divine. Instead of living by his spirit and by his word, we choose out here what makes sense to us. But here's what we do. You know, Solomon, when he was young, was asked by God, listen, I'm going to give you anything you want. You ask, I'm going to give it to you. I think Solomon chose something most of us would not choose if we were honest. He chose wisdom. And even though he chose wisdom, here's what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Then there's a little word that says only. Some of your translations say but. He sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And here's the story behind this verse. See, Solomon had a lot of wives. According to scripture, it was close to 1,000. And every wife brought with them the idols of their land. And so Solomon allowed that wife to set up little temples all around Israel to worship their idols. And he would also bow down to them. It's what we call, okay, I want God, but I want to add on everything else. Now, I was raised on a farm, and we had pets on the farm. And we had pets of things we probably shouldn't have pets of. I remember one day we brought home a little baby groundhog. My mom was not happy. We also had rats, and they were corn-fed rats. And if you lived on a farm and you had a corn-fed rat, there's always stories about you put a saddle on them and ride them for a few days. Now, they're quite not that big, but they do get big. But we would lay down poison for these rats. And if you didn't know, poison is 90% good food. It's stuff they love. It's stuff they need. It's stuff they want. It's 10% poison. I think so often as Christians, that's what we do with wisdom. We take in the 90%, but then we leave the 10%. And then we find destruction, and we find death, and we find chaos. You know, James gives us a list of contrasts. And James says, you can tell what fountain you've been drinking from when you look at your life. Look at verse 13 and 14, and then verse 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The word meekness is the word humble or humility. Then he says this, and here's the description of earthly wisdom. Wisdom from below. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. Then verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So here's what he says are some of the consequences of earthly wisdom. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, false truth, disorder, every vile practice, he says, is unspiritual, it's demonic. So when you look at your life and you start looking at where you are living right now, it'll tell you what kind of wisdom you've been buying into. Now contrast that from above in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, there's seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, book of Revelation. In the church of Smyrna, they thought they were poor, and God says, no, 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 you're rich. Church of Laodicea, they thought they were rich, but God says, no, 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 you're poor. You got to ask yourself, who's going to be my source? Is it going to be gossip, the internet, Facebook? Do you know what a confirmation bias is? Confirmation bias is that I go out looking for information that confirms the bias that exists in me. So I read and I look and I study to prove the point that I know I'm right on. That's called a confirmation bias. We see that in our world constantly. Where we should not see it is in the church. I call it, please do not confuse me with the facts bias, because I've already determined what those facts are even in the light of irrefutable evidence, contrary to my wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? First thing we do is ask. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. He is generous. There is no partiality. And when you ask, you do not inform God what he should be doing. Know the difference? Sometimes we ask questions that are not questions. They're really accusations, or they're like, hey, God, why don't you do this for me? Number two, be watchful. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. Stand firm, be watchful. Look for it, seek it, pursue it. Okay? That's what we looked at last week. Number three, stand firm in it. Again, stand firm in the faith. Don't fall for the lies. Don't settle for the half-truths. Stand means hold your ground. Stand means become immovable when it comes to wisdom. Now, the song the choir sang, again, there's a phrase that says, we will not be shaken, we will not be moved. That doesn't mean we're mean about it or we're angry about it. We just kind of say, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He's my Savior. Boom. That's it. That's my foundation. That's who I trust. That's who I listen to. Next, we need to have a mindset. I think we asked the wrong questions. We need to have a mindset of, what does love compel me to do? You know, the phrase in 1 Corinthians says, let all that you do be done in love. Now, if you've been here at Grace for 30 years or 30 minutes, here's what this means. You do not quit. You do not give in. You love not as you know earthly wisdom. You love as Christ has loved you. That's divine wisdom. And in Lancaster County, even though we have churches on every corner, most of our world, 80% of Americans think that whatever goes on in here is not relevant to their life. So I ask the question, what does love compel us to do? I mean, Jesus at one point told Peter and the disciples, and he called them to stand firm because they were still enslaved to the idol of power. Remember the discussion, except for Judas. Judas was enslaved to the idol of money. He went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's all about this. But the disciples were arguing, hey, Jesus, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. You're going to take down the Roman government. That was their version. Who gets to sit on the right? Who gets to sit in the left? Because they understood that when a king comes in, the people on the right and left are the most powerful people in the land, except for the king. And Jesus says, that's not the issue. The issue is, if you follow me, you will die. And if you get this church thing right, nothing will restrict its power. In fact, he told Jesus, Peter, not even the gates of hell will be able to withstand the power of me. Now, as I think about that, we are not owners, we're stewards. You know, GBC is given to us by the grace of and mercy of Jesus Christ. It is something that he bought, he paid for, it is his church. Amen? So we're stewards of this church. And this whole church thing was launched over 2,000 years ago. It was launched in the midst of a tyrannical Rome that seek to stomp it out, that sought to kill and imprison its followers. It was launched in the midst of the power of religion. Not only did Rome didn't want to exist, there's a lot of Jewish people and other religions that didn't want it to exist. But it was launched with something that is extremely relevant for all the ages, even though back then they said it wasn't. God will complete what he began. Amen? So my question this morning is, are we going to be a wise church? Are we going to be that kind of church that aligns our power with his wisdom? Or are we going to be a weak church and do it like people say it ought to be done? Two choices. We can be engulfed with the wisdom of this world, or we can follow the wisdom of Jesus. I invite the worship team up. We're going to close with a song. As they do that, I want to pray for us. Father God, forgive us for times that we look at this church as ours, when we run it our way and our ideas and what we think we should do. Forgive us when we enslave ourselves to power, to money. We enslave ourselves to drugs, to sex. Forgive us, Lord, that we enslave ourselves to everything but you. Because when we finally chain ourselves to you, it's when we find freedom. It's when we give ourselves over to you that our mind and our hearts and our souls are truly free. And we understand in your wisdom how you designed us, how you made us, what brings value, what doesn't bring value. Forgive us when we're so busy filling our homes with stuff that we don't fill our lives with your stuff. So lead us, Lord, guide us. May we give you glory rather than glory in our shame. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again because he alone is worthy. And everyone said, amen.